Let us turn to Acts chapter 5. The subject I would like to consider with you this morning is biblical truth and its ramifications or consequences. Biblical truth and its outcome or its effect. We have considered so far from the previous chapters how what Christianity is, what is the role and function of the church, what is the message of the church. And so after Pentecost, the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ spread very quickly and widely in Jerusalem as spirit-empowered witnesses shared the gospel with zeal, with fervor, with courage and boldness to the lost. And we also see signs and wonders accompany the preaching of the word of God. And no one could deny that God was at work in an irresistible way among the people in the early church. But of course, we also know from the passage that not everyone was glad, not everyone was happy with the message of the gospel. And with the growth of the early church, they were disturbed, they were upset. The religious establishment of that time had opposed the ministry of Christ, of the Lord Jesus. And then they crucified him. They took the same hostile approach towards the apostles, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus' word in John 15:20 came true. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And likewise in John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh or comes that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. And these words were beginning to be fulfilled in the ministry of the apostles. And brethren, this is not new. We see it still happening today. Such happening is the conflict or the age-old conflict between biblical truth or between the gospel and that tradition of men. The new wine could not be put into the old wineskins, nor could the new cloth be sewed on the worn out garments, as we read in Matthew 9:14-17. The Bible is so true, isn't it? The English martyr by the name of Hugh Latimer said, I quote, "Whenever you see persecution, there is more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side." Unquote. And so I would like to draw your attention here in this passage, particularly from verses 17 to 42. We see here four different groups of people, each with differing responses to God's truth or to the gospel, responses, reaction or outcome which we still see in our days. Before that, the earlier part of chapter 5, we have the account of what happened to Ananias and his wife. concerning their possession. And then later on, the other part where the ministry of the apostles increase as they share the gospel, as they preach the gospel, and there were many who came to believe in the Lord Jesus through their preaching. But then later on here in verse 17, beginning in verse 17, you see a different situation. And so, the first group that we see from this passage or this narrative, verses 17 to 28, the first group that we see are the aggressors of the gospel, or aggressors of the biblical truth. The high priest and his associates had free reason for being upset and for arresting all the apostles and bringing them to court. First reason is because Peter and John had not obeyed their orders. The council members had already warned them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, which we have considered in our last study. They were guilty of defying the law of the nation. Second reason is that the weakness of the church was refuting the doctrine or the teaching propounded or upheld by the Sadducees, giving every evidence that Jesus Christ was alive, resurrected. The third reason, the religious leaders were filled with envy, as we read here, filled with indignation at the success, the great success of this unlearned, unauthorized man. And so they were up in arms, as it were. In fact, it is that they now turn against the apostles. With regard to the traditions of the fathers, it had not attracted much attention or gain that many came to be followers of the Sadducees and the Pharisees in such a short time. And it is amazing indeed how much the spirit of envy, of jealousy, can be hidden under the disguise of defending the faith, which we believers ought to be very, very careful. Notice here also that the apostle did not resist arrest, nor organize a public protest, stirring up the people. No, they did not do that. They willingly, boldly, went along with the temple guards and actually spent the night in the public jail. But during the night, as we read from this account, an angel set them free and told them, or commanded them, to return to their preaching and teaching of the gospel in the temple. Verses 9 and 20. And then in our further reading of this passage, it tells us that neither the guards nor the religious leaders knew that the prisoners had been released from the prison. And so here we see that their efforts of the religious leaders to stop the apostles from teaching and preaching, and to stop them from doing miracles, not only multiplied the miracles, but drew in many believers. Such, my friend, is the power of the name of Christ. Such is the power of the gospel. Such is the power of our resurrected Savior. And what a contrast, isn't it? A contrast between the apostles and the religious leaders and the council members. The apostles were, you can say, most of them, in fact, beside Paul and the physician Luke. The apostles were ordinary, unlearned men. Yet God's power was at work in their lives. The council was trying desperately to protect themselves, to defend their dead traditions, while the apostles joyfully and boldly risked their lives to proclaim the living word of God, to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the dynamic church here in the early church, in the life of the early church. The dynamic church was enjoying this new experience, so to speak. The dead council was defending the old tradition, man-made rules and philosophies that bind them. The religious leaders were so blinded by their anger, by their pride, that they could not see that even this hateful indictment was an admission that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, the gospel is true, and the power of the Holy Spirit is at work to the growth of the early church. And this sadly is so lacking in our church and in many churches in our days. Brethren, I trust that you can, even though it is a very brief account, I trust that you can see once again from this section what the true gospel is. The words of God by the working power of the Holy Spirit. What this gospel can do to those who believe and those who do not. To those who believe, it brought about change, transformation of their lives. To the preachers, to the apostles, to the teachers of the Word of God, it transformed them. It gives them power, it gives them boldness, it gives them that fire in the bone to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To share the good news to those around them who are lost and perishing. But to those who do not believe, it makes them aggressors. It makes them angry. It stirs up that aggression in them. The psalmist says, the wrath of man was bringing praise to the Lord. Psalm 76, verse 10. And we see it here. The high priest realized that if the apostles were right, then the Jewish leaders, then the Pharisees, then the scribes, or rather the Sadducees, then the Jewish leaders, the high priest, had been wrong in condemning Jesus Christ. Indeed, if the apostles were right, then the council, more than that, was guilty. Guilty of Jesus' blood. And so, as this unjust trial progressed, the apostles became the judges and the council members became the accused. Then we move on to the next group. From verses 29 to 32, we see another group of people. How they responded, or the effect of the gospel upon them. I call them the affirmers of the gospel. The affirmers of the gospel is the second group. The apostles we see here, they were steadfast, as I said, bold, courageous, fearless, risking their life in the belief, and did not change their conviction, which we read in Acts 4:19-20. They obeyed God despite prison, despite opposition, and they trusted the Lord to take care of the consequences. They could not serve two masters, and they had already declared by their belief whose side they were on. Had they been diplomats instead of ambassadors, they could have just very easily pleased everybody, tell them what they like to hear, and escape beating, escape punishment, and escape jail. But they stood firmly for the Lord Jesus, and God honored their courages, their courage and their faith. Then next, we also note here that they did not change their message. No softening of the message. No tickling the ears of the hearers. They did not change their message. Peter very forcefully indicted the leaders for the death of Jesus Christ. You see that already in Acts 3:13-14, Acts 4:10. And he boldly affirmed once again that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but he was also exalted by God the Father to heaven. The work of the Holy Spirit was evidence that Jesus had returned to heaven and sent his Spirit as he promised. And no wonder the Sadducees, certainly, they were furious to hear the apostles speak about resurrection from the dead. Because this biblical truth, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, shred the pride of man. It tears the pride of man. It exposes the darkness, the wickedness, the falsehood, and the evil in the heart of man. You see, brethren and friends, a key theme in the scripture is that Jesus Christ is at God's right hand. The right hand speaks of the place of honor, the place of power and authority rightly due to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his second sermon in Acts 3:15, Peter had called Jesus what? The Prince of Life. And here, Peter called Jesus a Prince and a Savior in verse 31. The word Prince means a pioneer, one who leads the way, one who is a founder, or one who is an originator. As the pioneer of life, Jesus saves and leads us into the newness of life as we walk with him each day. Romans 6:4. Hebrews 2:10 calls the Lord Jesus a captain, the same Greek word for pioneer, the same Greek word for captain. So Hebrews 2:10 calls Jesus the captain of their salvation. For our salvation, brethren, those of us who are believers, our salvation experience must never become static. The Christian life, please remember, is not a lifeless life. It is not enough just to be born again. We must also grow spiritually, 2 Peter 3:18, and make progress in our walk with God as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to testify to the power of Christ, to the power of the gospel by our lives. In Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is called the pioneer or the author of our faith, which suggests that he leads us into a new experience that tests our faith and builds up our faith and helps us to grow in faith. And one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews is this: let us go on, or let us press on to what? To completeness or to maturity, Hebrews 6 verse 1. And brethren, as Christian believers, we cannot mature and grow in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ unless we faithfully obey the word of God, obey Christ and follow Him, the Founder, into greater faith and deeper into the truth of God. And then we have the title where Peter used Savior. It was a word used for physician, one who saved people's life. And then the word also is used for philosophers who solve people's problems. And then the word is also used for statesmen who save people from danger or disaster and war. And it was also even applied to emperors. However, the truth is this: only Jesus Christ is the true and living Savior who saves us, who rescues us from sin, death and judgment to all who would trust in Him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ holds that title Savior to its true meaning. The message Peter was affirming is again a call to repentance. There is no new gospel, brethren and friends. There is nothing new in that sense to preach the same old gospel. The same old gospel, the same old call for the minister, for the preacher, for the pastor to preach is a call to repentance. A call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and promise that the gift of the Spirit would be given to all who obey Christ. This does not imply that the gift of the Spirit is a reward for our obedience. For a gift, this gift can only be received by faith. The phrase we read, obey Him, is the same as obedient to the faith in Acts 6:7. And it means to obey God's call, to trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus. God does not suggest that the sinners repent and believe. He commands sinners to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You read this in Acts 17 verse 30. How do we know that it is a command? Well, it is because in the original, if you look at the grammar of the Greek text, the word repentance is in the imperative mood. And so Jesus is not giving you and I a choice to choose. And you know what a command is. When the officer gives a command, it is an order. It is an order. It's simple as that. You don't do it, you get chopped. That's all. And the same effect is here. When Jesus here calls us to ask, or when the preacher calls out to the sinners to repent, it is a call from God, or rather it is a command from God. It is not a suggestion. The affirmation from the apostle was a bold witness that the apostle gives before the highest Jewish religious court. The Spirit of God enabled them. The Spirit of God empowered them. And so, brethren, if you have fear or apprehension when you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that it is not in your power, but God will indeed enable you as God opened the opportunity for you to share the gospel with your neighbors or friend or whoever, your colleague or your classmate. It is God that will enable you. It is God that will give you the words to speak, that will give you the courage, the boldness to speak. And so you need not be afraid. And that is why they were not afraid, the apostles, despite of all the opposition. And those oppositions are real, my dear friends. We read such account in the Bible where the Christians were persecuted, fed to the lions. These are real. It's no fairy tale. We have it good in our days, isn't it? Coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is so simple. Say a prayer, that's it. You become a Christian. But that is not true Christianity. And so you see here that the true believers, the apostles, were enabled by the Holy Spirit. After all, the Lord Jesus had promised them to be with them in the Great Commission. And by His Holy Spirit, or through His Holy Spirit, empowering them for witness and service. They were His witnesses of His resurrection. And the Lord Jesus indeed Himself, personally, if I may put it this way, will see them through. See them through all the consequences for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see them through in their persecution, in facing and dealing with all this opposition. And so it is for us, the believers. Brethren, Christian believers, if you are born again believer, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you have the help, the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. What we need to do is to call upon God to help us, to empower us in whatever situation in your life, in whatever decision that you have made, you have to make, in whatever trials, in the sharing of the gospel to your loved ones and friends, you have a very powerful help. And it's real. All we need is a prayer. Call upon Him. Then now we turn to the third group, verses 33 to 39. I call them the avoiders of the gospel. The avoiders of the gospel. We see here this man by the name of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. And he being a Pharisee, perhaps, probably, he does not or did not want to see the Sadducees to win in this argument or in this situation. Because as you know from Scripture, from other parts of Scripture, or rather the Gospel, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are opponents. And so here we see a man, and he is representative of many in his days and in our days, avoiders of the Gospel. He was a scholarly man, highly esteemed by the people, respected, but rather liberal in his application of the Jewish law, and apparently being very moderate in his approach to this issue or this problem. In spite of the fact that Gamaliel tried to use cool logic rather than overheated confrontational emotion, his approach is still wrong. He got it all wrong. To begin with, he thoughtlessly classified Jesus with the two rebels, which means he had already rejected the evidence from the apostles, from the testimony of the apostles. To him, this Jesus of Nazareth was just another zealous Jewish Jew or a Jewish leader who trying to set up a group or a nation to free or to go against the Romans. But read again what he said when he brought up two persons by the name Judas and then also Judas of Galilee. We must ask concerning these two persons. Did they do the things that Jesus did? Were they raised from the dead? And so with a clever twist of bad logic, Gamaliel convinced the council there was really nothing to worry about, this group of troublemakers. After all, these are troublemakers just like the two leaders. They will come and go, so be patient with them. And it is very unbelievable that the learned Sadducees would agree with Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee. For they were opponents, as I said. We read that in Acts 23 verse 8. And then furthermore, Gamaliel assumed that history repeats itself. Judas and Judas rebelled, they were subdued, and their followers were scattered, they disbanded. And so were these apostles and these Christians. Give them some time, and they will go away. They will disappear, disband. Gamaliel also had the mistaken idea if something is not of God, it must fail. But this idea, my dear friends, does not take into consideration the reality of the sinful nature of man and the reality of the presence of Satan, the evil one, in the world. And so do not be taken and think that this man is coming up with some great wisdom to dissolve this matter. The biggest weakness of Gamaliel's advice was his motive. He encouraged neutrality when the council was facing a life and death issue that demanded decision. His approach is wait and see. And wait and see, my friend, is not neutrality. Wait and see is a definite decision. Gamaliel was voting no, but he was preaching maybe someday. He was avoiding reality. There are many matters in life that do not demand a courageous decision of conscience. When we face with a serious matter of conscience, we had better be very, very careful and examine the evidence carefully. This Gamaliel refused to do. He refused to examine the evidence right before him. He lost an opportunity for salvation because he turned this whole encounter into a petty discussion about Jewish insurrection. Our Lord Jesus make it very clear that it is impossible to be neutral about the Lord Jesus Christ and His Gospel. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. This is Jesus' words to us in Matthew 12:30. The members of the council knew the words of Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21. How long will you halt or waver between two opinions? There are times when being neutral means making a quiet and perhaps cowardly rejection of God's offer of grace and mercy. And it is notable, I like to bring this up to you, in Revelation 21:8, that the first group named among those who go to hell is the fearful. The people who knew the truth but were afraid to take their stand. Finally, the fourth group of people we observe from this narrative is the announcers of the gospel. Verses 40-42. How did the apostle respond to this unjust treatment from their nation's religious leaders? We read in verse 42, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Jesus had told them before to expect persecution and had instructed them to rejoice in it. The opposition of man meant the approval of God, and it was actually a privilege, an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I quote to you a Puritan by the name of Phillips Brooks, and he wrote, and I paraphrase it, "The purpose of life is to glorify God by the building of character through faith," or through truth. I repeat, the purpose of life is to glorify God by the building of character through faith, through truth. The Sanhedrin thought that they had won a great victory. They have right now contained these apostles and stopped their preaching, stopped their proclamation, stopped their announcing of the gospel, when actually the council member had experienced a crushing defeat. Such is the foolishness of the unbelievers. Such is the foolishness of those who reject the gospel, oppose the gospel, persecute the Christians. It was the apostles who were the winners, because they grew. They grew not only in numbers, they grew in godliness as they yielded to God's will and suffered for their master. And then we also observe here that neither the threats nor the beating stopped them from being announcer or proclaimer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not stop them for witnessing for the Lord Jesus. If anything, this persecution only made them trust God more and seek greater power in their ministry. True believers are not quitters. Why? Because, as I said, they have the Holy Spirit to give them that power, to give them that courage, to give them that strength not to quit. The apostle had a commission to fulfill, and they intended to continue as long as the Lord Jesus enabled them. Acts 5:42, brethren, summarizes for us the apostolic pattern for evangelism and church growth, an excellent pattern for us to follow. We need not turn to all these dummies, man-made philosophies, church growth gurus to fill up all these empty seats. All we need to do is to go back to the HO principle from Scripture, and it is here in verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The apostle ministry went on without ceasing. The authorities had told them to stop witnessing, but they only witnessed all the more. Their motive was not to defile or in defiance to the law, but rather obedience to the Lord. It was not something they turned on and off. Not something that they today do a little, tomorrow they forget about it. No, their witnessing continues daily in the temple. They were always at it, and they kept at it as long as God gave them opportunity. Take note that the weakness of the church included both teaching and preaching, and that is a good balance for the Christian. The word translated preach gives us our English word evangelize. It simply means to preach the gospel, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are outside of His kingdom. However, take note that proclamation must be balanced with instruction, which we already see in Acts 2:42, so that the sinners know what to believe and the new converts understand why they believe. The message cannot produce fruit unless the person understands it and can make an intelligent decision. Believers cannot grow unless they are taught the word of God. 1 Peter 2:1-3. Finally, it was Jesus who was the center of their message. Jesus was in the center of their witness. That was the very name that the Sanhedrin condemned. The early church did not go about arguing religion or condemning the establishment. They simply told the people about Jesus Christ and urged them and plead with them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For we preach not ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. That commission, the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples, to the apostles, still stands today, and it is for us, the believers, to continue that commission. And so I ask, in your life, is it commission or omission? For the rest,
Which group do you belong to?
Which group do you belong to? A aggressor of the gospel, an affirmer of the gospel, an avoider of the gospel, an announcer of the gospel. Something for you to think about in this new week. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again we are reminded through this short study of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Heavenly Father, we pray for your mercy and your help. We must confess, Heavenly Father, that we have belittled the gospel. We have taken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for granted and treating it very lightly. We have taken your words, your laws, your truth, your precepts, your statutes, your commandments very, very lightly. And we disobey. O Heavenly Father, forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us once again. Sanctify us anew. And help us by thy Holy Spirit that we may make amends. That we may take heed. That we may seriously meditate and study your word, your truth, and that you may give us the power to proclaim it, to bring this good news of salvation to those around us who are still outside of thy kingdom. Oh, lay upon our hearts, O Lord, the love for lost souls. Help us to remember that once upon a time, we were outside of your kingdom. It is of your mercy that you have saved us and give us a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may have meaning and purpose of life, of living our life in this sin-cursed world. Oh, help us, we pray. May thou, Lord, in this new week, continue to enlighten our understanding of thy word, of thy law, and enable us by thy Spirit to be doers of thy word, that we may live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this new week. For thy name's sake, hear this our prayer. Amen.